the chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to consider yet another of the recorded reports of things people said about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior always had an impact on those that listened to him, and they talked about him. They talked about him. You can never do anything for God, you know, without people talking about you. It would be very nice if they all said nice things, but they don't. Even the nicest of people don't say nice things about preachers. Now, here, beginning at the verse 54, we read that the Lord Jesus comes to his own country. A town usually rejoices in one of its members, one of its sons, rising to prominence in the land. But it wasn't the case with Nazareth with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus came to the place where he grew up, his homecoming resulted in no celebration, but rather in much controversy. And if we believe that the account in Luke's Gospel chapter 4 is of the same visit, because some commentators feel that what you read in Luke chapter 4 verses 16 through to verse 32 or verse 30 may not refer to the same visit, although I'm inclined to think that it does refer to the same visit. Well, then when you read what Luke tells us about that visit, you discover that the former neighbors of the Lord Jesus Christ attempted to kill Christ. And it did not merely object to what he had to say, but we read that they took him, they laid hands upon him, and they were going to take him and throw him over the brow of the hill and kill him. So upset were they by the words that he preached from the pulpit in the synagogue. Hardly the way to welcome home one of the sons of the town. Hardly what one expects on a homecoming. But then the Lord Jesus Christ was no ordinary son of Nazareth. And what he had to say were not ordinary words. And the reaction of man toward him was not standard reaction of man to man. I want us to consider what the people had to say. We're back now in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Listen to what the people had to say. As they heard him preach, it says they were astonished, verse 54, and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" Here are the words that the people spoke concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the first thing I want you to notice is this, that the ministry of our Savior was undoubtedly a supernatural ministry. That's what invoked these words. That's what invoked this questioning. That's what caused them to be astonished, as we read in the verse 54. He taught them in their synagogue insomuch that they were astonished. His words were astonishing. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ were above the ordinary. They surpassed ordinary words. They surpassed even the words of the greatest of God's servants in the past to such a degree that men were astonished at his speaking. Bearing in mind the parallel portion in Luke's Gospel, we are told there in the verse 22 of Luke chapter 4, "And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." They were supernatural words in that they were words of grace. There was a graciousness about what the Savior had to say that set them apart from the words of any other man that ever spoke. There was a heavenliness about the words of Christ. The whole character was such that men, even carnal, wicked, worldly men, who in a minute or two, after hearing these words, were ready to kill Christ, but nevertheless they were struck by the heavenly, supernatural nature of the words that the Savior spoke. Oh, I tell you, the words of Christ are heavenly, gracious words. In their impact and in their influence, you find that those who submit themselves to those words are marked and changed so that they take on a heavenly image, so that they begin to be marked by the very grace that is within those words. Such is the impact of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that it changes those who hear His words. They are never the same again. Those who sit under God's Word and who submit themselves to His Word, and that has to be underlined. The gracious words of the Lord Jesus Christ have a blessed effect only upon those who submit to them. But those who yield to the power, the pressure, the molding influences of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are fashioned in a gracious manner. And they take on that image and that mark that men detect in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, men and women, if you and I study God's Word and submit ourselves to it, then we will become like the words themselves. There will be a graciousness about us. There will be a heavenliness about us. There will be in our own words. There will be in our actions, in our behavior, in our dealings with others. There will be that which will set us apart from all other men, because there will be grace manifested, such as the impact, such as the power of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are not much at the Bible, if you are starved of God's truth, then you will be like someone who is deprived of vitamins, deprived of vital food stuff, and your body will soon show the lack. Your body will soon manifest its starvation of these vital elements of your daily intake. Let a body be starved of sleep. Let sleep be denied to the human frame, and it will soon be seen. It will soon be marked. But likewise, let the Christian be deprived of God's Word. Let the Christian not come into contact with the gracious words of Christ, and it will be seen in their life. It will be seen in their life. The rawness of the flesh and the old carnal ways will manifest itself, and they'll be exceedingly lean in prayer. They will be exceedingly mean in Christ-likeness. And when they speak, they will have the harsh tone of the world rather than the gentle, spiritual tones of the Lord Jesus Christ. His words, His blessed words and works, were above the ordinary. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was a supernatural ministry. People referred to them as wisdom and mighty works. That's how these people described the Savior's words and works. They said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Now, even the enemies of Christ, as they proved themselves to be, they recognized the wisdom. They recognized that they were hearing words that lifted them to a higher level of understanding and a depth of spirituality that they had never encountered before. They were being led into new territory through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were contemplating and viewing subject matter that they had never come across before. Here was wisdom that surpassed all the wisdom of man. Here were works that were mighty indeed, mighty works. And they asked the question, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? People were ready to concede the measure of the Savior's ministry, ready to acknowledge that it wasn't ordinary. Secondly, I want you to notice that being blind to Christ's deity, they were unable to account for his wonderful ministry. I think on the questions asked by these people, they heard the Savior stand up in the synagogue, and they heard him speak words of wisdom, and they would have heard reports of the mighty works that he had done in other places. They said themselves, all men testified of the graciousness of the words that he spoke. And as they listened to what they heard and recognized that this was something most unusual, they reverted back to the knowledge that they had of him. And they said, but this is the carpenter's son. Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Sure, this is just an ordinary man. Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? They couldn't square, if I might use that term, they couldn't reconcile the gracious heavenliness of the words that Christ spoke and the ordinary life that he lived in their midst, the ordinary existence that he had had in their company, because they were blind to his deity. Is not this the carpenter's son? That's all they ever knew him as, the carpenter's son. They only saw him as one of the family of Mary. They saw his brothers and they saw his sisters, and they couldn't understand how it was that he, from this ordinary family, from this ordinary working background, could now speak such words of grace and do such mighty deeds. They saw only his human nature. Isn't it amazing that people could live in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ for almost 30 years, for he had moved to Nazareth when he was young. Almost 30 years, these people had watched him grow. Nazareth wouldn't have been like one of our towns where people move in and stay a year or two and move out again. There would have been no flowing and ebbing of the population like we see it in our country. But my, there would have been virtually no change in the population. And they would have all grown up together. And the generation that gathered into the synagogue, they would have known the Lord Jesus, known him intimately, working as he undoubtedly did, because he is called the carpenter in Mark's gospel. Here he was referred to by some as the carpenter's sons, others referred to him as the carpenter. So the Lord Jesus was involved in that trade. We think of a carpenter as one who's limited to working in wood, but that was not the case in Israel. The word there is more the old word artisan, someone who wrought, and he would not just have worked as a in wood, but he probably would have combined something of the blacksmith's trade. And they said, we have been in his workshop. We have seen him work. We have brought our instruments and our implements along to him to be mended. We have in our homes things that he made. Whence hath this man this wisdom? All those years they knew him, and they never saw him as the Son of God. They never saw beyond his humanity. They didn't recognize his spotless purity. They didn't see his deity. Isn't it amazing how blind people are to the things of God? Isn't it amazing, my friend, that we can be in daily contact with heavenly things and yet never recognize that they are so? You take, for instance, the Bible. There is no book like this book. There is no subject matter like that which is in the Bible. It is apart from all other books by leagues. Not an inch or two or a yard or two set apart, but, oh my friend, it is elevated away above all the literature men ever wrote. It is the book of books. And yet many homes have it, and they have never yet discovered the true nature of the Bible. They have never yet discovered the true nature of the Bible. Amazing that men could live with Christ for so many years and never ask themselves questions about him before. There's an old saying, familiarity breeds contempt, and that's what happened here. People got familiar with Christ. They got familiar with his presence, and they never paid much attention or due attention to how he lived in their midst in those years that went before his ministry. He was just an ordinary man as far as they were concerned, and they knew him so well, and consequently when he spoke that day in their midst, they were so familiar with him, they were contemptuous of him, and they said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom?" The Lord Jesus responded with that question in the verse 57, or that statement, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." We put it in the manner I have just put it to you. Familiarity breeds contempt. You know, my friends, it has often been noticed in God's work that you can bring someone in off the street to hear the gospel, have never heard it before, and the chances are they will be saved. Whereas someone who has been brought up on the gospel, has known the gospel all their days, treated with contempt. I've heard ministers over the years complain about that. And they have people in their congregation and they say, you know, they've been sitting there for 20 years, 30 years, and they've never been saved. They have witnessed others coming in, responding to the gospel and getting saved, taking their place on the path to heaven, but they have never been saved. They know the gospel, familiar with its exhortations, familiar with its warnings, familiar with what it has to say, but they have never responded to it. They're so familiar with it, they treat it casually. Now there are some here, raised in Christian homes, or have grown familiar with the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, grown so familiar that they take comfort in the fact that they know it so well. Somehow or other they feel, well, I have heard the gospel so many times, I know it so well, I know what has to be done, I know what is required, and you couldn't take a text without them being able to complete the text nearly for you and nearly preach on it. But they have grown so familiar with the things of God that it has no impact on them. They don't allow themselves to think as a result of hearing the gospel. And they give no honor to the prophet. They give no honor to the message of God. It's interesting that these people indicated that they laid great store by a man's education and by a man's social standing. They said, whereas this man, this wisdom, so he never went to school, he never went to college, and after all, we knew his mother, and we knew that he was in the house of Joseph, and we knew his brethren, and we knew his sisters. And because the Lord Jesus Christ was one of them, they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't listen to him. You see, man lays a great store by earthly attainments. Preachers will gain, to some degree, the attention of a congregation if they can say, I have been to this college, that college, and the other college. I have studied here, and I've studied there, and I've studied yonder. Man is flattered by that. Man's carnal mind responds to that. But let the Son of God come from the carpenter's shop and stand before mankind and preach the gospel, and mankind will say, whence hath this man this learning? Shall we know his mother and father and his brothers? He's no better than us. No better than us. Being blind to Christ's deity, they were unable to account for the wonderful ministry that he had. Because they only saw him as the carpenter's son, they couldn't take in how it was that he could speak these words. Now they had to take a decision. They had to make a judgment. They could measure his words and his works, and they were far above the works and the words of any other man. But on the other hand, he had come from a humble background, and they knew him, in their estimation, to be only an ordinary man. So they were going to make a judgment. Do they judge him by the surroundings in which they saw him? Or do they judge him by the words and the works that they had witnessed from him? And they made a decision. And the decision was that they rejected his words and his works, and they judged him instead by his background. They refused to believe. The Lord Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief had its way with them. That's how man operates. That's how man gauges and measures. He does it always in the fleshly, carnal, earthly scale. He doesn't measure in terms of spiritual, eternal, heavenly thing. And the Lord Jesus, simply because he came from a humble background, was rejected by the people of Nazareth, even though his words and his works indicated that he was the Son of God. That they couldn't understand. And so they rejected him. They refused to believe his words. They refused to believe his works. The Lord Jesus said, and you can read it in John's Gospel, my words testify of whom I am. He admitted, his words are heavenly. His words are gracious. The Lord Jesus said, my works testify of whom I am. And there's no doubt his works indicated that he was no ordinary man, that he had the power of heaven at his disposal. He had the power of God. Only God could raise the dead. Only God could calm the sea and still the winds. Only God could cast out devils. So his works testified as to who he was. But those carnal people rejected the testimony of the words and the testimony of the works of Christ, and instead they measured him by their own earthly standards. They said, sure, he's a carpenter's son. And in so doing, their unbelief robbed them of God's blessing. He did not many mighty works there. Oh, men and women, what mighty works Christ would do if there was but belief, if there was but faith. You see, they didn't honor the Lord Jesus. His words laid claim to the fact that he was the Messiah. His works laid claim to the fact that he was the Messiah, but they didn't honor them. They gave him no honor, and they rejected his words. There's some of you here, and I speak firstly to Christians. You rob yourself the mighty works of God through unbelief, by not honoring the Lord's word. You read God's word, you read God's promises, and then you rationalize them. Just like the people, you say, well, I can't understand that. It can't possibly mean what it seems to say. It couldn't be that such a heavenly thing could come to pass. No, I must measure it more in earthly terms, and so by that reasoning you rob the promise of its power and you lose out with God. What's really wrong is that you refuse to believe the promise of God. You refuse to believe the promise of God. Just like these people, they said, we've heard His word, we've heard His words, but you know, sure, He's only the carpenter's son. We've seen Him. He's only an ordinary carpenter. And sure, look at His mother and look at His brethren and His sisters. No, couldn't be. We must have misheard His word. We couldn't have heard Him right. This wisdom that He uttered, these works that He wrought, we can't reconcile them to His ordinary existence amongst us. And when you come to the Bible, there is an elevated life held out to you, Christian. A life of victory, a life of triumph, a life of holiness, a life of purity, a life of usefulness. It's held out to you. But somehow or other you think, well, it's not really for me. Can't be for me. And you rationalize it away. Instead of taking God at His word, you explain it all away until you're left with nothing. And you do that through unbelief. You do it through unbelief. And so rob yourself of God's blessing. Now let me say a word to those who are not saved. Likewise, you rob yourself of God's blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ has been preached amongst you. Aye, by coming here, I suppose. You even honor the fact that there is something about the preaching of the Bible. And yet you still will not accept Christ as Savior. Yes, His words are wise. Yes, His works are wonderful. But no, I'll not believe Him and receive Him as my Savior. And you rob yourself of God's blessing. He could do there no mighty work because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Robbed of working in the midst of that people the many things He wanted to do. I'm sure the Lord Jesus, now that He was publicly declaring Himself to be the Messiah, was coming back to Nazareth, and His mind would have been filled with the things He knew about those people. He knew every home. He knew the problems in every home. He knew the needs in every home because He had been brought up in their midst. And I'm sure He was coming with a desire to bless those homes. But unbelief hindered Him doing the things He wished to do. There's things God wishes to do in your home, my friend. Of that I'm sure. Speaking respectfully and speaking of these things in earthly terms, there's things that God wishes to do in your home. Things He wants to do in your life, but you're stopping Him through unbelief. Through unbelief. Oh, how Nazareth robbed itself. How Nazareth starved itself. How Nazareth let the sun of God's day of blessing set without ever having benefited from its rays. And He went away. He went away rejected. So many of you are living a starved, empty life, and it's unbelief that keeps you so. Unbelief that keeps you chained. Unbelief that has you where you are. Oh, today, heed the words of God. Yield to the plainness of God's speech and take Him at His word. And look for the mighty works that it is His will to work in our midst. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer.